Okay, several items of business. Children are dismissed for what I think is really good stuff back there. Bruce, if you could help me and turn the lights on so people can see this face. Wow. It's right. It was like a Halloween surprise, wasn't it? Yeah. What's behind that door? Mike is. As they're adjusting the sound and figuring out what we're doing here, let me just say this. I want to say thank you to those of you for Christmas Eve for what you did. One, you didn't realize what you did, but you were warm, you were welcoming, you gave a family impression. It's a good thing we practiced that because we're not normally like that, all right? I'm just kidding. All right? But you parked away from the doors and let visitors get close to the doors, which was great. You also were warm, friendly, inviting, and I watched you talking to people that wasn't your normal group. And that made a big difference to the visitors that were here. So I just want you to know that I noticed that. And that was just really cool to do that as a church. You do it as a church, if you got 70 people or 7,000, that's how you do successful church. And you're open to those new relationships as they came in the door. And they certainly did Christmas Eve. And that was kind of fun. So thank you very much. Other items of business is that immediately after the service this morning, there's a brunch. As you're sitting here during the service, you're going to be thinking during the sermon, why am I getting hungry? That's because they're attacking you with flavors and smells from back there. So don't breathe from now for the next 20 minutes or so, and you'll be just fine with that. Alrighty? Now, let me keep going here. Have you noticed on your announcements, in a couple of weeks, on Friday night, January 9th at 7 o'clock, there'll be a worship concert night, kind of a farewell concert with Luke and Sarah and the worship team. Wonderful thing to come out to. And you know how good these guys are and how hard they work, but they're good on top of it. You come out, you bring friends to that. That'll be a very special night. I think they're planning on a 3 or 4 hour concert. It'll just be tremendous. Looking forward to that. Just seeing if Luke's paying attention. And anyway, that's, you know, if you go see a headlining group and they play for 2 or 3 hours, you brag about how long they played, right? If you go to church and we take more than an hour, what do you think? Okay, point made. Okay, I'll be done in an hour. Okay, good. Also, on January 11th, that's Sunday, 2 weeks from today, is Luke and Sarah's last Sunday with us. You need to make note of that because it would be great if you could be here that day to have the formal guys. They're like leaving that week, and they just can't wait to get out of here. They're driving away. I'm just kidding. But they're taking off fairly soon, so they really will not be here after that Sunday. They'll be over in Jacksonville after that. So come that morning to express your appreciation to them. That's warm. Get a hug. Get a kiss before they go, etc. But now here's the business end of that. We're having a pizza party afterwards. But it's a dinner in honor of them. A pizza party with all the trimmings, and we need you to volunteer with Patty to help bring some of those trimmings. So we're having pizza. We're going to set up this room with tables. We're going to do everything in here. It'll be kind of neat. And while we're eating, we've got a special thing we're going to do with them and that they don't know about yet. And that's my end of the responsibility, and that'll be just kind of fun. Luke, you scared? Okay, good. I've been scaring him. And then if you look at your announcements, January 18th, parents of youth or anybody who wants to come, there'll be a special night of welcome here for Matt as he takes on the youth responsibilities. So feel free to come out that night. That's Sunday the 18th. Tyler will be taking over. Tyler, raise your hand. Good. See, he's awake and scared. And he'll be taking over the worship, does a very good job. So this will just be fun to watch God grow people around here. Agreed? Agreed. Okay. It is 2014 right now, and in a few days it's going to be another year forward, correct? Can you believe how quick they go by? Can you believe when you look back over this past year how it just flew by? And weren't we just here just a couple of minutes ago looking at the beginning of this year, and now this year is coming to an end? And my purpose this morning is very simply to ask you, what kind of a year did you have this past year? Everybody knows that when you turn on the news shows and the programs on TV, they run the year in review shows. I saw my first one yesterday. And you know what they did here? Maybe this just sets the tone, but you know what they did? They covered the people who died of prominence and celebrity in the past year. And it went on. And it went on, and it went on. I didn't know all the people, by the way. And it went on, and this thing went on 5-6 minutes, one dead after another. And they didn't do anything after that. And I was like, well, that was a bummer. It was just all the people who died. But you know, if you think back in your year, was it a good one or a bad one? And then you got to do this after and under that. What made it a good one or a bad one? And whenever we think of the year, we think, well, I can look at my bottom line in the bank. I can look at my investments. I can look at my friendships. I can see if I did better in my job and moved up in responsibility. I can see if me and my spouse feel closer, or me and that guy are getting closer, or me and that girl maybe are going to make this permanent. We got all these things. My car is doing better. I got a new car. I'm going to get a new car. You start thinking through all the things in your life that makes your year a good one or a bad one. But underneath all of that is an evaluation that we need to do through the lens of Scripture about how our year just was. And here's what I'd like to ramp it to. How was your year in Jesus Christ? Let me do a big picture, okay? Big picture this. How was your year at Candlewood as a group of people? How was your year of serving Jesus Christ where He's called you to out there? How was your year of rubbing shoulders with the people in here, other followers of Christ, and how you helped propel them in their journey in Christ? And how was your year with the people who don't know Christ to share Christ with them so that they might truly become part of the kingdom and have eternal life? How'd you do in the areas that matter? Now I'm going to be crude for a minute, and here it is. You ready? At the end of the day, it's not going to matter in X amount of years how I did with my bank account this past year. Nobody's going to care. It's not going to matter how I did with my car. In the whole scheme of things in the next 10, 20 years, nobody's going to remember the car I've got right now. Nor where I lived, really not so much my job, and the list goes on and on. What's going to matter is what happened for Christ and what Christ did through me. That's really all that's going to matter. So I've looked through the Scripture, and literally, I'm a simpleton, but I found one verse. One verse that I'd like to look at this morning, if you got your Bible, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And I wanted to start off, if you're taking notes, if you haven't figured this one out yet, I wanted to do some of the basics for the follower of Jesus Christ. Some of the basics for the follower of Jesus Christ. This is 10 seconds, okay? And that is this. You understand that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you've allowed God into your life to take over your life, to superintend your life, to position you in situations and relationships that you might intentionally represent Him. Have you figured that out yet? Do you figure the Scripture says your life is not your own? Do you like that verse? I'm raised in a culture where I'm strong. Look at me. Strong. There's no kids in here I can scare. Can I scare you? No. I don't scare anybody these days, okay? I am strong. I am rugged. I am a self-made man. If you don't like it, I'll take you outside and show you one of these and one of these. I'm a tough guy. I used to live in that world. I know what that's like. Listen to me carefully. When Jesus Christ comes in, He rudely takes over. I'm going to say it's just the way it is. He hostily takes over me. And then He hostily leads me, and by direction and by force takes me and puts me in places that I might represent Him in situations you would hardly ever believe. It's not Sunday school out there. Let me be honest with you. It's rough out there. Wear a helmet. You get that, right? But you go out there and you bring Jesus Christ to those situations, and your life is not your own. You've now been called and commanded by Jesus Christ to be in situations representing Him. And when you do that, people are not going to like you. They're not going to care for you. They're not going to like what you said. And they're going to talk about you behind your back. Isn't that great? I like coming to church when the pastor tells fuzzy little stories about puppies. I love puppies. This isn't one of those mornings. Okay. I want to read this verse of Scripture for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Let me read this to you. Paul says this, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." I want to stop right here at the beginning. We're just talking as friends this morning. And here it is. Look at that verse again. I want you to see something in this verse. He says that He's conducted Himself in the world. That's the group of people who don't know Jesus Christ. The Scripture says the world, it's the group of people that don't know Christ. And I want you to see this. And then He says, and especially in our relations with you. So in the world and with the people who are inside, fellow believers, Paul has conducted himself a certain way. And now I want to talk, and it's not so much part of your notes. Listen to me. There's a whole other sermon and truth to be mined right here. Forget about the rest of the sermon. Here it is. We've got to stop thinking of those who don't know Jesus Christ as stupid people. Listen to me. We think we're somebodies because we know something. We do. We know Jesus Christ, and because of our faith in Him, we know that we've got eternal life with Him forever. Great. But because of that, some of us are walking around with a chip on our shoulders and feel that we're one up above our neighbors who don't know Jesus Christ like we do. And we've got to stop thinking of unbelievers, as those who are not followers of Christ, as stupid. They know when you think that they're stupid. They know when you're talking down to them. They know when you cut them off in relationship. They know when you don't listen to them. They are smart people. Everybody got that? Do you? Okay, let me keep going then. The other thing we need to do here is this. We need to stop thinking of our fellow followers of Christ as being stupid. Really? Yeah, you know why? Because in the church, more hurt takes place. In the church, more people's feelings are hurt, thoughts are not listened to, not caring about what's in your heart and what you're going through, more me caring about me. It takes a special person to walk through that door, and by that door I mean every church on a Sunday morning. It takes a special person to walk through that door and say this, I am here to give to these people who are here in the church. I am here to give to them to better their life in Christ. I am here to be that shoulder to cry on. I am here to be present in their life as they go through that death experience. I am here for them, my fellow believers. I'm not going to write them off. I'm going to spend myself for them. And it's not about me coming here to talk about me. It's me coming here to listen to them. And where need be, serve them. Paul says the two groups of people that he lived in front of, which the only two there are those who didn't know Christ, and those who did know Christ. And the fact we forget, I'm not even doing the notes right now. We forget that we are to bring Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him. Everybody knows that. That's why we got missionaries. That's why we're missionaries in the situation we're in. But listen carefully. Just as important and hardly ever preached is the fact that I need to be Jesus Christ to fellow believers. I need to show you the gifts of Jesus Christ that He's given to me, and I need to be here to spend my life with you to better your life. And I need to live Jesus Christ out in front of my fellow followers of Christ. Do you get that? That's a big deal. And me and Bruce agree. Okay, so I like it. It's the truth, all right? So what Paul is saying here basically is this. I'm not a chameleon. I am who I am, but my colors are of Christ. My characteristics are of Christ. I'm meant to resemble Him. And you need to know why he wrote this. You're not going to believe this list, but the reality was Paul. If Paul came in here today, we'd all be like, oh, Paul's here. Listen to him. That's if he walked in the Magic Kingdom, Mickey Mouse was doing the talking, okay? But the reality is this. Paul was under considerable criticism. I made a list here for you guys to listen to. Listen to this. He was being criticized for being unholy. He was being criticized for being sinful. He was being criticized for having selfish motives, for being indecisive, for having inconsistencies in his preaching life and his lived out life. He was being accused of being slack, for doing shameful things, disgraceful things, scandalous things, deceiving people, cheating, fraud, dishonesty, and the list goes on. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians. There's reasons behind all these books. One of the reasons he wrote 2 Corinthians was basically to say, hold it. This is a defense of me. This is how I live. And in him doing that, he shares this wonderful verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And he gives us three lenses. Get back to your notes. Three lenses for us to take a look back in our past year and see how we live for Jesus Christ. We've got three markers here. You got your notes? Here we go. First one, lens number one. He says here that he has done this in a relationship with the world, in relation with you, look at the scripture, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have not done so according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. The first lens is this, our lens of holiness, simply this. I don't have it in me, but it comes from God. It doesn't occur in me. You know what? When I was a kid, nobody said to me that I was a good kid. Now, all you moms just went, oh, poor baby. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Nobody said to me that I was a good kid. Okay? I was a little bit on the side of the fence. How do you say this word? A little bit, help me. What'd you say? I was not a bad kid. Okay? I was a little rambunctious. Okay? I always kind of saw things a little differently. Okay? You don't, some of you in here are like that as I look around, so you know what I'm talking about. All right. Nobody as a kid ever told me that I was this wonderful, good kid. I was an altar boy, but that was just because I wore that outfit. But other than that, underneath, I was that other kid, just to help you folks out with some of my background, all right? When I got to be a teenager, I started to attend the Protestant church. It was just me, nobody else in my family, one of other friends, and I ended up in a church like this where they're teaching Scripture. My goodness. And I got a youth leader who's teaching Scripture. What a guy. And he lets me know from the time I'm a teenager to the time I come to Christ that I'm not a good teenager. He's letting me know that I've got sin in me. Thank you very much. And let me know that I'm completely depraved and full of sin completely, and sin has affected every part of my life. Thank you very much. Hey, didn't you people know the Up With People movement in the 70s? How come you people aren't telling us we're good, 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 and good? And all I heard from him is that we were in sin, we were in sin, we were in sin. And he was talking to a group of people like me who needed to come to Jesus Christ. Because inside of us, as a kid, which is very true, as a teenager, definitely as an adult, there was nothing good in me, innately good, intuitively good. I was full of sin. And now I come to Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you something. I'm now good. I am now wonderful. No, Mike. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and you know what happens? You get His holiness. You get His righteousness. The deeds you now do that are good are His deeds as He works through you. That's why the transformation is so ridiculously dramatic. Because I was one way, and now I'm this way. And the things that take place in the new me, the new creation, are all to His credit and glory. So if you're sitting here thinking you're just a wonderful person and you've come to Jesus Christ, hey, the reality is the wonderful thing is that He's doing this work inside of you. And part of that is this lens number one, a life of holiness. The word is this, simplicity. Other word in the Greek is this, single-mindedness. I like this. It's a mind set on God and the things of God. It's being unmoved. It's being single-minded. It is setting your mind and it's keeping it there. The exact opposite of this is the biblical term you heard before, being double-minded. You know what double-minded is? I say one thing to your face and I do something else. That's double-minded. This is truly having the sincere heart of following God no matter what the cost. You know what I think of when I think of somebody who's like this? You ever see a child get mad? You ever see a child not get the right? Not your kids. I'm probably thinking my kids, okay? My kids had times with me. We had a very open house. You could say what you were thinking. I had each of my kids as junior hires look me in the face and say, "Dad, you stink." And to this day, we don't know where those kids are. We gave them up for adoption. They're gone, okay? We got new ones until they agreed with me. But, you know, we've all had little kids and seen little kids when they didn't get their way, what do? They start to act out in their body. You see it in their face and they're getting mad. Grandpa, Grandpa, Dad, Mom, and they're starting to act it out with their body. And then they do this. I love this. In fact, when it happens now at my grandkids, this makes me giggle. Okay? And here it is. They do the 1-2-3 move. Here it is. 1. 2 feet in concrete. That's the first thing you got to do if you do this kid move. 3. And then it'd be 4. I've had it happen a few times in the past year or two from some of the grade school age grandkids over something they didn't agree with me on. I was telling them what to do and I got them, you know, they wanted this, wanted that. And I'll tell you what, I looked at them and I know I've got some counselors here and people like that. And I know this is really wrong. I giggled. Flat out giggled. I mean, come on. Come with me in this. Isn't that funny? Do you think you at 3'5" can put this maneuver on me? I got you. I got all the power, okay? Look, chin yourself on this little kid. Come on. And I giggle. And it kind of ruins the moment, and you know where that goes. Listen to me. If you think that stance, this single-mindedness, that's only part of the picture. I've got another picture in my mind, and it looks like this. You ready for this? Watch this. You ever seen the depictions of the martyrs, or even the current-day martyrs in other countries, who are going to their death? But you know me, I'd be screaming and kicking. I'd be like, you got to take me out, and I'm gonna come at you, but you're taking me out while we're fighting. No. And you watch these people being led, and you've seen movie depictions of this, and you'll see people, martyrs of famous names, being led to their death, and they're walking with their executioner to their place of death, and they're quiet. How can you be quiet at a time like that? I'd take on an army of 20 if I had to. Let them kill me in the act. No. They're quiet, and they're resolved as they're being taken to the place where they're going to lose their head or get shot or whatever. They know that the Word of God is true, and they're willing to die for it and pay any price. They've made that commitment, this life of holiness, and I like the word better, single-mindedness, that some versions use, that single-mindedness that this is all for Jesus Christ no matter what, and that's not going to change. So let me ask you a question here. I've been called by Jesus Christ to imitate and live like Him in every situation. And you know what? It does not matter the price. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is. I don't care. This is really cold. The pastor said this morning that he didn't care. I don't care what kind of year you've just had. And I'm sorry for those of you who've lost people. I'm sorry for you who've gone into financial ruin. I'm sorry for those who've gotten older and you ache more. And all of the other things that are, I'm sorry for that. It does not matter in any of our lives, those things, compared to realizing that God has put us in the places He's put us in, especially the harder ones, to represent Him no matter what, with this single-mindedness. Look at this. Single-mindedness. It doesn't matter what's going on. I'm going to represent Him right to the end. So, I say this to you. This past year, have others around you got to observe? Have they gotten the opportunity to observe your single-mindedness for Christ? Did people observe about you that no matter what was going on in your life, you were looking for the purpose of Jesus Christ in it? I'm talking when things were bad, when things weren't right. Did people see the single-mindedness about you for Jesus Christ? Uncompromising. Did they see that? Did they sense that? Did they know that? Was your life one of holiness this past year? There's a blank on your outline. You can look at it and you can fill it in for yourself. How'd you do in that area? Did you have that single-mindedness for Jesus Christ? Okay, let's look at lens number two. Look at the other word that he uses here. He says that how he conducted himself with the people who didn't know Christ, people who did know Christ, he conducted himself in holiness and sincerity. Second lens is this, is sincerity. Well, we know what that means, don't we? Sincerity means to be sincere, right? You know what sincere is? Sincere means what? Always tell the truth. We've watched enough Charlie Brown stuff to know what real sincerity is, right? Don't we? We know when people say they love us, they're sincere, right? You know, there's a cynicism that has grabbed all of us. And a real life of sincerity is also something that's not naturally in you and me. It is truly something that comes from God. Listen to the definition of this, okay, if you're taking notes. It's a godly sincerity. It's a purity. Listen to this word. It's unstained or untainted when examined in the good light of the truth, meaning the Scripture. That's sincerity. Unstained, untainted when examined in the good light of the Scripture. Whew. That's good. Paul's saying that his behavior and conduct, that he's been pure, he's been right, he's been good with the point of origin from God, the Holy Spirit within him, God's righteousness, God's purity, God's goodness. Wow, I like that. Except for the fact, let me be honest with you, you know me by now, I like to tell the truth. Not to hurt anybody, but listen to me carefully. I want to live like that, sincere and pure and unstained and untainted, and hold it though. I live in the real world. Do you understand something out there? Things are not easy out there. Do you understand that? Bills are always around me. Do you understand? Hurt is always around me. I had somebody come up to me in a church a few years ago. It was a woman who was 35 to 40 years of age with a fairly young family. And she got a hold of me after I had spoken on something like this. And you know what she said to me? She said, "I am tired of what's going on in this church." So I said, "What's going on in this church?" We had a kicktail worship band and I was speaking and trying to be communicative. The people were nice and warm. What's your problem? And she made this comment to me. She said, everywhere I go, when I go to work, when I'm with my family for the holidays, when I'm with my kids and I watch what they're doing and growing up, and they're growing up so fast, I am sick and tired of this. And now I come to church and I hear things from you, and I look around and I realize that every single thing in my life continues to change. And Mike, your job as pastor is to keep everything the same. I need to know that when I come back here in 6 months, it's the same. I need to know when I come back here in a year or two from now, it's the same. I looked at her, and if you're engaged with me in this story right now and you know me at all, my mind is spinning on all kinds of comments, okay? I can still picture her doing this, all right? Name was Janet. And I looked at her with all the grace I could muster. And I said, you know what? Let me be honest with you. Everywhere I've been in my life, everything I've done in my life, every single thing I can think of in my life has changed throughout my entire life, except for Jesus Christ in my life. And the truth of the matter is, I guarantee you, this church will not look the same in a couple months, in 6 months, or a year. And you know what? I'm sorry about this, but your kids, and my kids had already grown, you know, feed them, clothe them, they grow up and they leave. We'd already been through all that, and a little bit more in between. And I said, you know what? I loved my family, and I would have given them all blue pills and green pills to keep them little. I loved having little kids in the house. I loved playing with them and doing life with them. I miss that. I miss that today. You get the idea, and a lot of you do too. But the truth of the matter is, life changes, and they grow up and have their life, and then I help support them in that life as they're going. All right? You get the idea? And everywhere I look, including me in the mirror, I haven't gotten there yet. You ever look at yourself in the mirror in the morning when you first get up and wonder, who the heck is that? And when did they sneak in my house? Want me to keep going? That's not very attractive. Ooh, I got to do something with my hair. Ooh, I've got to get some hair. Listen to me. The reality is, there are bumps and there are bruises and there's growth and there's change in life. And the scripture teaches that there are seasons of life of great joy, and there's also times of hurt and heartache and pain, and then eventual death. The fact of the matter is this: I'm to live this life of sincerity with a purity, unstained and untainted when examined by what? By the Word of God. The scripture tells me that I live this life of sincerity with all of its bumps and bruises in my real life that I live out there in front of all those people, with everything about me that might not be going right in the way I want it. Because that's what's going to happen out there. In fact, here's how to write down another term. This is operating with a new operating system. This is a computer term. This is a new operating system. When you came to Jesus Christ, you got a new operating system, a new way of thinking, a new way of formatting, and a new way of processing information. And that now is the life of sincerity. Listen carefully to me. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says to Titus, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. We're to be blameless and pure until Christ returns. This past year in you, whether you realize it or not, in you, something's been brewing. Something's been changing. A lot of you know I like to cook. A lot of you know I spend a lot of time in the kitchen. Frustrates me to no end when I do something in the kitchen and it comes out really good. You ever do this? And my wife tastes it and goes, that tastes really good. Can you do this again? And I look at her and go, I'm not sure. I'm not always sure. I get a little crazy with the spices, and I grab them by color sometimes. And I'm not sure if I can recreate this, and a lot of times I can't. But you know what? One of the first things I learned to cook over 30 years ago was bread. I was working in a Greek restaurant, and I got to help the guy make bread, and then eventually became the guy who made the bread. It's really kind of cool. You're dealing with a big batch of dough, and it just kind of lays there, and it's sticking. It's like playing with Play-Doh, but even better than that. And here you go, and you're punching it, and you're working. You already had it in the machine, but now you're doing what you got to do with it. And somewhere in the process, somebody added yeast. Wow! Now, when I was a kid, I didn't think yeast. What in the world is that? Yeast is amazing. You wouldn't believe what it does to a lump of dough like that. You put it in a big iron silver pot, and it fills the whole pot with dough. It's like magic. And you, hours, and it's just, and you punch it down. And then again, up it comes. It's amazing. I'm still all these years in my kitchen making some of the doughs and the breads that I make. And for whatever reason, I know it's always going to happen. But when I finally look again after a couple hours in the pot of this finished dough with the yeast in it, and it, and I go like this, that's cool. This is really cool. I'm entertained by small stuff, all right? So this keeps me occupied all day long. Something's been brewing in there. Something's been working in there to change the dough, hey, by the way, into something it's never going to be again, because you can't take the dough out. And you think, well, that's a really cute story about bread, Mike. Here's the point. The point is that something's been brewing in me, and it's the life of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't leave me the same as before. In fact, it continues to grow in me and to take over in me. And you know what? People can see that something's taking place, and even if I take a couple of hits, it still continues to do what it does. That yeast, or that Holy Spirit, causes a radical transformation that's dramatic. That dough will never be the same. It was never meant to be the same. It now tastes different, smells different, looks different, and is different. Wow! That's radical transformation. And over this past year, you've been brewing the Holy Spirit in you, and things should be happening in your life, growth, and others should be able to see it. You should, pardon if I do this wrong, you should smell different. You should taste different, look different, act different. Got it? Because of the Holy Spirit brewing and working in you, transforming you into something else. That's the life of sincerity. That's all the proof of it. Now, may I ask you this? Did the people around you this year see you growing in the life of sincerity? Pure motive? Untainted? Third lens. Look at it with me here. He says it toward the end of the verse. We have done this, we have done so, not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Third lens is this. We live a life by God's grace. Or literally this would read this way. To live according to God's grace. No longer in the flesh. No longer in the wisdom of the world. I, like you, get a lot of data inputs throughout the week. I don't know about you, but I have set up my computer, I have set up my tablet, I have even set up my phone so I can get to the places that I like to go to for news. The latest, even in psychology, the latest in medicine. I like to read all that stuff. I like to stay up on top of all that stuff. I like to see who's saying what out there and what's going on. You're probably the same as me. All these outlets, you used to have to get magazines and newspapers before, and now in the flash, I hit a couple of buttons on a tablet, and I'm reading stuff from all around the world, and I do, just like you do. But the truth of the matter is that's worldly wisdom. There's always another person out there telling you the best way for you to live your life. Have you noticed that? And if you're, I'll just say it, if you're good enough looking and your hair sits right and you talk with a manly voice that people might trust, instead of Mickey Mouse on steroids, okay? Then what happens is this. You can start leading seminars at hotel conferences and people will pay big money to hear you talk about how you can live your life. And they will lay out for you, along with their book, the 8 ways for you to live your life and to be successful in this life, no matter what you're doing and how you're doing. And lo and behold, people by the hundreds and thousands go and they get on all the talk shows and they talk about their winning formula that they discovered. Mankind's been here for thousands and thousands of years, but they have discovered the one secret to you living a satisfied life. And people are looking for that kind of stuff. And they run to it. And I'll even say it, some folks here have run to those things before and paid high dollar prices to hear these people say this stuff. And all it is remanufactured, recooked something else from somewhere else. And the truth of the matter is you're the one who's got the answer for the satisfaction of mankind, not them. But that's worldly wisdom. It talks about the needs and the desires of the flesh. What's in those conferences? I don't know if you ever looked at them or not. You should. Don't go to them, but look at them. You'll see they're going to teach you how to be wealthy. Hold it. I've always wanted to be wealthy. There you go. Some preachers, unfortunately, are taking that same MO right now and making all kinds of money from people who can't afford to spend it. Shouldn't say what you're thinking, Mike, but just let it go, okay? You know what I'm talking about, though, right? Because everybody wants to be rich, and if I lead a seminar on 8 ways on how you can be rich and be the richest one, you're coming to it. Because I'm rich, you can be rich like me. So that's one, okay? They love to hit you about sex. Oh, my goodness. If you come to this seminar, we're going to teach you the secrets to having the best sex of your life. I'm going. Okay. I'm going. Where do I sign? And I don't care what the price is. I want that. Hold it. I'm not done. They're going to teach you how you can be famous and live the lifestyle of the rich and famous and be a celebrity. I want that. Yeah, I want people with cameras follow me around 24 hours a day, including inside my house. Yeah, I've always wanted that. I say, hey, listen, I got to go to the bathroom now. But that doesn't matter. They're coming right with you. You understand that. All that is the needs and the desires of the flesh. We're going to teach you how to be significant. We're going to teach you how people will listen to you in business. We're going to teach you how to be an influencer. Haven't you heard these things before? And it comes from worldly wisdom, human and natural. And that's what Paul's saying here. We're not coming according to that truth with no influence from God. We're coming from grace, that undeserved, unearned favor of God by which he saved us in Christ. The thing we don't deserve from God, grace. We're coming by grace because, listen to me, we all know what grace is, don't we? I'm going to do this just for the sake of arguments. You need to see this, okay? We know what grace is, don't we? I know what grace is. Let me explain it to you. If we had a quiz right now and you asked me to write down grace is this undeserved favor from God. We all get that. But I say, hey, where's that illustrated? Every single one of us in here would write on our paper and you would get an A that God demonstrated his grace to us when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Agree? You're afraid to because you think I'm going to yell at you. That's kind of sweet. Okay, let me try this again, all right? We would all agree that grace was demonstrated to us when Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to earth, we just celebrated that this week, and then died on the cross for me. That is the picture of grace. Yes?
Yeah.
Okay, good. There's faith in numbers, grace in numbers. Here we go, okay? So, we agree with the cross. And you know what? Let's see if you go this far. Would we all agree that grace is also that when we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and become a follower of Christ, that his Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us? Would we agree with that? Again, not so strong. Think about it. Would we agree that's an act of grace, that the person of the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we come to believe in Christ? Would you say that's an act of grace? Yeah, good. I'm glad. Now we've covered it all. Because there's no other thing I can think of that has to do with grace. I got the cross, I got the Holy Spirit in me. There's no such thing of anything, no other situation where grace is taking place. And that is what the typical believer goes according to today. Unfortunately. Because there is a daily life that I live. There is a daily bump and grind that I've been covering. There's a mission that he's placed me on. And do you know what? I still operate in my spiritual life, my real life, growing to be like Christ and acting for Jesus Christ, even if I become that martyr being led to my death, and I do that in the grace of God. Yes or no? Yeah. Had to think about it though, didn't you? Because nobody talks that way. Do you understand? I got to go to school. I got pressures of school. You understand? I got a job. I got to work a lot of overtime to make ends meet. You don't understand that. You understand my kids. My kids have been sick all year. You don't understand. My spouse is just, oh, my spouse. Ugh. Well, that was too believable, wasn't it? I shouldn't have done that. Marge liked that. Ramp it back a little bit. Okay, good. I'll do that. Look at all these areas in my life that ain't really doing what they should be and aren't firing like they should. And I start to lose the sense of the grace of God in that situation. You get called in a week to a friend's bedside. I've had this happen many times. And I get in there. I walk in stupid because I don't know what's going on. And when I get in the hospital, one of the people gets me aside, one of the family members lets me know that they think my friend is going to be dead within the week. Boy, that's sobering because Mike just come from hanging out with a couple staff members laughing and having a good time. And I'm going to carry that into the hospital room and try to encourage my friend. And I find out before I go in to see my friend, they just diagnosed him with a disease that's like, yay. And he's not going to maybe live through the week. And I go in and stand there and I talk with him and I pray with him. And I do laugh a little bit, but not like I was gonna. And is there a life of grace in doing that? Is there grace in my presence being there? Doing that with him as he exits this life? Yes, you're getting the idea. You got your notes there? This is to think and to meditate and reflect on the grace of God, that it goes much further than just the dying of Jesus Christ. You got your notes? Galatians 2:20, Paul said this, that in reality, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. My life now is an object of grace. God still operates by and in me according to His grace to develop me and use me for His purpose. So when he says that God's grace is sufficient for me, he's not just talking about the cross. He's not just talking about the Holy Spirit come into his life. He's talking about the life that he lives right now. And his grace is sufficient for me right here in the sometimes humdrum, sometimes hurried up, sometimes painful, sometimes joyful parts of my life. His grace is sufficient for me. It meets my needs where I'm at. It meets me every single day. It's important that I understand that and live that way, because as I encounter people throughout the year, they need to see that I'm living my life according to the grace of God. No matter how it's going, good or bad, that doesn't matter. I live it according to God's grace, in and by God's grace. And if I take on that attitude, then I realize this, that I am about God's purposes, and my life is being spent for His glory and His purposes, and that's why I'm here. Listen, does that mean I can't have fun? No. That mean I can't laugh with my friends or family? No. Does it mean I can't be the funny man with my grandkids? No. That's a full-time job. You got to do that one. Does it mean I'm there when somebody's passing away? Yeah. Does it mean when the bills are bigger than the budget? Yeah. Does it mean when I get bad news from the doctor? Yeah. You getting the idea? God's grace is sufficient for me. I live this life by God's grace. Let's pray together, okay? Our Father, we're bowing our heads right now, and if you would do that with me, please bow your head and close your eyes. Would you do this? Maybe you haven't done this yet. We've got a few more days left in this calendar year. Would you thank God for this past year? Would you right now in your heart of hearts, you and Him, would you just say thank you, God, for this past year? Thank you for the year that you gave me. Would you do that? Would you thank him for it? And Father, as we thank you for this past year, we also look forward and thank you for the year that's to come. Father, even committing it to you, I'm even asking that you would use us as we have a deeper sense of your role in our lives, of your hand in our lives, of your fingers in the situations of our lives. For your glory, Father, we want to be spent to honor and glorify you and to move your kingdom forward. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.